we're going to talk about the new covenant spirit. Let me see a show of hands. Has everybody heard of the old covenant and the new covenant? Okay, and just feel free to shout it out. What was the old covenant? The law. That is right. The old covenant was the law. How many of us in here are under the law? That's right. Now, you could choose to be under the law, but that's a dangerous choice because the Bible tells us that the law could make no one righteous. The Bible, we're actually going to learn next week, calls the law the ministry of death written on stones. Now, the law is holy, the Bible says, but it was made for a holy people, which, spoiler alert, we are not. Or let me say it like this, we were not, and then Jesus came, and then he died on the cross, and then he sent forth his spirit, and we receive his spirit. Now we are righteous, and we are holy in the sight of the Father. It's no more works-based. It's not, people say all the time, well, I think that person's in heaven. They were a pretty good person. I'm like, where in the Bible does it say being a good person sends you to heaven? But the majority of the world believes this. And it's not true. The blood of Jesus is what washes you white as snow. We just sang about it. So what is the new covenant? The new covenant, and we're gonna see all of this in Scripture, I will tell you, is actually the Holy Spirit. This is the spoiler alert. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit. People say, no, the new covenant is Jesus on the cross. No, the new covenant is the blood. If you understand the old covenant, when I said, what is the old covenant? You all said together, the law, right? That's what was given to the people of Israel. But before the law was given, the camp of Israel had to be sprinkled in blood. And so they killed animals, and then they got like branches, and they dipped it in there, and then they went and they sprinkled the blood on the people, and they did it over the Ten Commandments. And that was what sealed the Old Covenant. Understand? Good? Okay, so the same thing has to happen in the New Covenant. Jesus, the New Covenant is the Spirit because that's what was given at Pentecost. But something needed to usher in the new covenant. It had to be brought in with blood. And how many of you know that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of bulls and goats? And so Jesus' blood is what sealed the new covenant. But what was given to us, in the same way that the law was given to Israel, we were given the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to talk about, and next week, about the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says about that. It's important to understand this because a lot of times, and I believe, again, it's through ignorance, and I don't say that to be mean. I'm using the term correctly, like they just don't know, right? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? I think that there is a knowledge problem today. I was just having a conversation with somebody the other day, and I said, in a day and age where knowledge is clicks away, it's on our phone, it's everything, there is so much willful ignorance in the world. The answers are right there. And I understand there's AI and there's fake things out there. I get it. But it's unbelievable to me that you can actually research things, you can do it. Everybody remember the days where if you wanted to find something out, you had to go walk to the library. Young people, you'll never understand. So it's at our fingertips. And when I'm talking about this is because I believe if you've got YouVersion on your phone, you have access to like 70 different versions of the Bible. We have more access to the Bible now than ever. I have an app on my phone so that I can look up the Greek and the Hebrew. Most of you know this because a lot of times when we put the notes on the screen, it'll say in the Greek because I take the time to do that. We have so much information and so much available, and yet many times, not just in the world, but in the church is not understanding things. And the Holy Spirit is one of them. Most churches that when you get baptized, they will say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is never mentioned again. Or at best, it's mentioned like it's this spirit that convicts you of sin. Which the Bible talks about conviction of sins, but then it's like if the Holy Spirit was always just around to convict you of sin, I don't know that I'd want to hear from the Spirit that often. I'm like, man, he's after me again. Oh, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. That's what I hear when I hear conviction of sins. Now, should God point us out of our sins so we can go, oh, I messed up on that. I need to repent of that. Sure, but he doesn't live on the inside of us to just tell you how wrong you are all the time. So we need to see what the Bible says about the role of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to make this statement, and it was in a book that I read one time, and it stuck out to me so much. Is we need to be careful that we do not trade the old covenant law, which was do this, then you will be blessed. Don't do this, and you will be cursed. That we don't trade that for another set of rules. The new covenant is not, well, you need to behave, you need to do this, you need to do this. Yes, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But what is this singular commandment all summed up in? Love others the exact same way that I loved you. And if all we're following is rules, well, you need to act this way, you need to do this thing, then where is relationship with the Father? Where's relationship with the Son? That's what happened in the Old Testament, is the Jews boasted, whatever God demands, we can do. And then the rules came, and then they're like, oops. And for like a couple thousand years, they proved that they couldn't keep the law. But we need to be careful that we don't trade the law for the New Testament in the sense of all we're doing is reading our Bible and never see what the Bible is pointing to. Devotions are great. Reading your Bible is great. I'm not against any of that stuff. But if all it is about reading the Bible to figure out how you should act in life, we've simply traded the old covenant for another version of the old covenant. The new covenant is the Holy Spirit. And he's a living. He lives in you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. We need to listen in situations. Is this making sense? You know, the Bible isn't going to tell you which job to take. Right? Maybe you need a living God that lives on the inside of you to tell you which job to take. The Bible is going to give you a pretty good list of what should be the qualifications of someone you want to marry someday. But it's not going to tell you who to marry. Many times we're searching for answers and we go to friends and all of that. And what we need to do as believers is simply look at them and go, what did the Lord say? But that concept is so foreign in most churches because we think that conversation with God is when we pray and give him our list of demands. Or we pray and give him our list of woes and all of the problems that we're having in life. Instead of just talking to him, just spending time with him. And this would not be possible without the Holy Spirit. You're like, all right, Pastor Josh, can we see it in Scripture? Yes, you can. All right, let's go on. So let's go to John 14. I don't have all these verses up because it was 10 verses. I love and appreciate our pro presenter people, so I don't want them to have like 50 slides. So let's go to John 14, 16. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But after this set, then the rest of the slides are up there. So John 14, 15, and 16 is, if you have a Bible that like the letters are in red, it's this very long discourse from Jesus to the apostles. And I believe that John 14 all the way to through the end of 17 is so important because he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to die. And then he's going to go be with the Father. And so he's imparting these lasting words to the people that he was closest with. And so a lot of what he says in this discourse is about the Holy Spirit. So starting at verse 16, it says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who was their original helper? It starts with a J. Jesus. Everybody's like, oh. Yes, he's Messiah. Yes, he's Lord. Yes, they followed him. But when he says another helper, that's what he's talking about. Why? Because Jesus is leaving. And he's going home to be with the Father. He says, I'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Everybody say forever. It's important because there are literal denominations out there that teach the doctrine of cessationism, which they wouldn't say that the Holy Spirit left the building, but basically he doesn't prophesy anymore. There are no more apostles. You know, we have the Bible, so we don't really need all of those other gifts anymore. That is wrong, 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 wrong. And if you are visiting with us and attend a church like that, get out. How many of you know that we need to preach the Bible in churches? This whole idea of we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore because we have the closed canon Bible, I'm like, well, then how do you talk to God? How do you communicate with God? The Bible didn't say heal the sick until you get the closed canon Bible. He didn't say, when Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, he didn't say, I wish that you all would prophesy until the closed canon Bible comes. It's ridiculous. The gifts will remain until Christ returns, amen? That is what the Bible says. So he says that the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' discourse here, the Spirit of truth is the most common name for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we live in a world that is full of the spirit of lies, the spirit of deception. The only way you can know the truth is if you have the Holy Spirit. That's why many times when I'm talking to people and I know that they're saying things that are not true, I'm listening to the Spirit on whether I should correct them on that or what the right timing is. But I know people that don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have all the truth because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So if you don't have the Spirit of truth, you can't have truth. It's quiet in here. So it says, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, verse 17, because it does not see him or know him. It's referring to the Spirit of truth. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Why does it say that he abides with them? Well, remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70, and he commissioned other people as well, he gave them a portion of the Holy Spirit that was with them. But he's saying in this new covenant, he will be in them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Jesus talks about this later in John 17. This is the purpose of the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're all one. No one in here is greater than another. We are one. We're brothers and sisters. Jesus says that when you receive the Spirit, he is in the Father, we are in Jesus, so therefore we are in the Father, and they are in us. It's beautiful. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. We just talked about this earlier. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then we find out that the new commandment is love others exactly the way that Jesus loved us. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him, or I will reveal myself to him. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, so there was more than one Judas. This is not the Judas that betrays him, said, Lord, What then has happened that you are going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will, look, this is the part. And we will come to him or her and make our home with him or her. So if we are walking in love, which is the New Testament commandment, God the Father and God the Son in the person of the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of us. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Remember, we talked about this last week, that you can't know the Father apart from Jesus. And Jesus just said it again here. He says, the words I'm telling you, they're not mine, they're the Father's. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. How many things? All things. And bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit will reveal all things Jesus said. Okay? Now, we could say, well, praise God, we've got the Bible, so we have the words of Jesus. We don't have every word that Jesus ever said. But it says that he will remind and reveal all things that he said, and he said also he will reveal all things. It is amazing that even myself, I'm going to put myself in this box, that many times I'm searching for answers. I want to know the answers to things. And the whole time, God himself is on the inside of me wanting to reveal all things. Could it be that we think he doesn't reveal all things because we don't operate in that kind of faith? We operate in, what does the world say? What is the gas prices today? How much is food? And I'm not saying that we don't function in this world, but I'm saying when we want to know things, how to handle situations, how to engage with unbelievers, how to engage with maybe family members that are unsaved family members, how we engage with our children, how we engage in our spouses, I'm pretty sure God has figured out all of those things. So what if we just consulted him about it? And what if we didn't say, well, if he doesn't answer me within 10 seconds, I'm going to have to figure out something else. What if we just actually got quiet? What if we actually maybe did some prayer with fasting and was just quiet before the Lord because we knew that the answer was going to be correct and so important to our lives? That's why I believe this hurried generation is all the work of the devil, this instant gratification, because it trains us that if something doesn't happen instantaneously or almost instantaneously, then we just move on to the next thing. When everyone in here knows good relationship is time spent together, not 10 minutes when you get home from work and then go on to do something else. Quality time. Those of you who have families know that, like, whether you set apart a day or especially like, I know it's hard during the week with work, but to be able to say, hey, listen, like after this time, phones are going off, you know, we're going to sit down, whether it's even to like maybe play a board game together or we're going to sit and pray together, but it's quality time spent. And so many of us sometimes feel that we're distant from the Lord, not because he moved out of the building. He doesn't leave you. He's with you forever. But would you understand that even relationships on earth, when you're not having constant fellowship with that person, it starts to feel distant? How so much more with the Father? So he's going to send the Spirit. So he's saying, I'm sending the Spirit. Why? To convict you of sin. That's not what we read. He's the Spirit of truth. He will reveal all things. He will remind you of all the things that Jesus said. So it sounds like he's a little bit more than your conscience. Because he's not your conscience. He's God living on the inside of you. All right, let's go on and look at some other scriptures. Let's go to John 16. I know I'm jumping around here. Again, I would encourage you to read all of... Actually, start in verse 13. I'd encourage you to read all of John 13 through 17. It's just really awesome stuff. But when he, so Jesus is again talking about the Spirit of truth. I put in parentheses reality. If you've been attending here for a while, you know that truth means reality. For those of you who are visiting with us, in the Greek understanding, which is what your New Testament was originally written in, if someone used the word truth, it means reality. That may not be a big deal for some of you, but sometimes if we can know a word better, then it helps us to understand it better. So truth is real. It's reality. So that means anything that is not truth is not reality. And that would make sense, right? Lying, deception, trickery, those are all lies. It's not reality. So when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There it is again, all the truth. Jesus is saying it again. They were two chapters later. Jesus is saying it again. He will guide you into all the truth. Why do we need all the truth? Again, because we live in a world that lies, 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 lies. People, I don't even think people call out lies anymore. It's really weird. I mean, for our government, it's just their natural language. Right? They can say anything that they want on the side, and then, you know, every once in a while when it was like, oh, the mic was still hot, then they say what they really mean. But it's all lies. People go out and promise you things, and it's all false. It's all lies. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something, God will never lie to you. He will always tell you that he loves you, that you're wonderful. We say this a lot here, your picture is on his refrigerator in heaven. Well, yeah, but I did this really bad thing the other day. You who have children know that if your child does something that is a little disappointing, your love for them did not skip a beat. Amen. If you're a good parent. Again, there may be disappointment. There may be, you know, like there might need to be, you know, punishment. There may need to we need to have a chat. But the love for your child did not change. So why do we think God's love for us changes when we make a mistake? Why does it seem like that when we're caught up in sin, we run from the Father instead of run into his arms? He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. Interesting. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Jesus says, I'm sending you another helper. So he was the original helper. What did Jesus say? I don't speak on my own, but what I hear the Father say. Wow. Could even in the Trinity, who is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, there seems to be an order to it. Because he says the Spirit will not speak on his own. He speaks whatever he hears. So in the same way the Son spoke what he heard, now the Spirit is going to speak what he hears. And that's what he will speak. And he will declare things to come. Sounds to me like it's a prophetic spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's with us forever, but then again, you have some bad theology that teaches cessationism, meaning the gifts have ceased. This would completely contradict that because he says the Spirit himself, who is God, will not just lead you into all the truth, but will declare things to come. So he's the Spirit of truth. He's a prophetic spirit. Let's go on. He, the Spirit of truth, will glorify me, meaning Jesus. Have you ever encountered someone who has said, well, the Holy Spirit said, and then there's this awkward thing that we know that the Bible says the complete opposite. We have to be careful what the Holy Spirit said if it does not line up with Scripture. Do you know that the Bible commands us to test words that we're given? If I got up here and said, thus saith the Lord, and released a word from the Holy Spirit, if that does not stand up against the test of the Bible, then I falsely prophesied. It's important that, you know, in the church, It's been my experience that people move away from the gifts because it seems like a lot of times they get out of control and nobody's discerning the words. But what if we just did it the way the Bible says to do it? That we can operate in prophecy because clearly if we have the Holy Spirit, it says he will tell us things to come. Now, sometimes those things are for you. They're not to declare. Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you to go up to a single individual and tell them something. Sometimes that's what we call a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. But it comes from the Spirit. Those are spiritual gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. But we could actually operate in spiritual gifts. We could operate in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you have received the Holy Spirit. But then we have to always measure that with the Bible. I mean, I've literally met people that said, the Holy Spirit is telling me to leave my spouse and marry this other person because the Holy Spirit said the person I'm married to was never supposed to be my spouse. And I told them that they were listening to an evil spirit. They didn't like that answer, but who likes to think that they're listening to evil spirits? But why do I know that? Because the Bible speaks the opposite of that. So the Holy Spirit is not our card to play, which unfortunately many times it is in the church of going, no, I hear you, but the Lord told me. We have to boldly say, the Lord didn't tell you anything. And that's not to be mean, but it's to say, because what you're saying the Lord said is contradicting what the Lord actually said in written text. The devil's crafty. And when we come in the building, he doesn't have to stand outside because he's like, it's holy ground, I can't come in. He is called the God, little g, of this world. There's probably demons in here right now. We don't fear them. I don't care. But I'm saying we need to understand that there are also angels in here and that the Holy Spirit is here. And we can just laugh and laugh at the devil. So he says, all things that the Father has are mine. This is why I said that he takes from mine and will declare it from you. So again, look at the order here. So the Spirit glorifies Jesus, right? So anything that the Spirit's going to tell you is going to reveal, it's all going to be about the glory of Jesus, who he is. It will never take away from the glory. Now, this word glory is talking about who Jesus is, who he represents, the glory of who he is. He says that the Spirit takes from mine and will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So what the Father has, Jesus has. And then he says, this is why I say that he takes from mine and will declare it to you. So it's like the Father glorified his Son, gave Jesus. And Jesus is sending the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit has everything that Jesus had because everything Jesus has, the Father has. Do you see the beauty of the Trinity? It's one God in three distinct persons. So when we say like, oh, Jesus is living on the inside of me, God the Father is on the throne, Jesus is at his right hand, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. But here's the other cool thing, is that the Holy Spirit is also referred to the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. And everyone's like, that's so confusing. I'm like, it's the Trinity. I don't get it, but we'll find out someday. Okay, now we're going to jump into 1 John, so it's the same author, but now this is towards the end of your Bible. We're no longer in the Gospel according to John. We're in 1 John, which is a letter that John wrote. So if you want to go there, 1 John 2:27. I put A because this is the first part of the verse. So 1 John 2:27, this is the New American Standard Bible. As for you, so this is again a letter that... Let me back up. In John's gospel, what we were reading, Jesus was prophesying about the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now we're in 1 John. This is post-Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit has been given, just for a timeline. And as for you, the anointing is just another word for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. So as for you, the anointing, which is the Spirit of truth, which you received from him, remains in you. And look at this part. You have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, I've said this in here before. You know that I'm not really afraid of much if I'm going to make this statement, because logically, you should all just get up and leave. You're like, well, I don't need this guy to teach me if you have the Holy Spirit. My job is to point you to the Holy Spirit to allow him to teach you. That's what a good pastor should do. A pastor shouldn't have all the answers. Oh, come to me. I have such good wisdom. I'm not saying that there can't be a situation that I'm close to that I can hear from the Holy Spirit and speak into, but the goal of discipleship is to say the same Spirit that dwells in me, that dwelled in Jesus, dwells in you. So you received from him, he remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Let's go on to the next verse, 227b. So this is the latter half of the verse. But as his anointing teaches you about what kind of things? All things. There it is again. All, every, all. And is true and not a lie. So there we go again. Spirit of truth. That means that God cannot lie. And there's actually a scripture in the Bible that says God cannot lie. So he teaches you about all things. He's true, it's true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you remain in him. So it sounds like to me that the same John that wrote the gospel according to John, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, understands that in the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit, it was given you, you have the anointing, he remains with you forever, he teaches you about all things, they're true and they're not a lie, and just as it teaches you, you remain in him. Next verse. Okay, I'm going to just cover the Hebrews one. I put Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, because Jeremiah is in your Old Testament. So under the Old Covenant, there was a prophecy about the new covenant. So you can go and read that, but Hebrews is in your New Testament, but it quotes Jeremiah. So I'm just saying that when we read this part in Hebrews, I have the Jeremiah scripture up there for reference of saying Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. So if we're talking about the new covenant Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the new covenant, we should see this in the Word, because we've seen so far what the Holy Spirit does, and this is just a fraction of the things that he does. I mean, we kind of briefly mentioned spiritual gifts, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming to live on the inside of you is to teach you all things that you are, the Bible talks about in Romans 8, that we should be led by the Spirit, right? That means in your life decisions, be led by the Spirit. The Bible talks about if you walk by the Spirit, means conduct your life in the Spirit, you will not give in to the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So when people are like, well, you know, we have Jesus and we have the new covenant, but we still need to keep the Ten Commandments and stuff, I'm like, oh, you're not led by the Spirit. I say that to people I know, because that would be really offensive if I didn't know them that well. But it's the truth. If it says, if I'm led by the Spirit, then I'm not under the law, then if I'm under the law, I can't be led by the Spirit, because I'm following rules instead of listening to his voice. Make sense? Okay, so let's go to Hebrews. We'll finish this up. Hebrews, again, is towards the end of your Bible, if you have a physical Bible. Okay, so I'm going to read verse 7, and then when we get into verse 8 is the part quoted from Jeremiah, which again was a prophecy about the new covenant Spirit. So starting at verse 7, it says this, "For if the first covenant had been faultless," what does that mean? Sounds like the first covenant had fault. "There would have been no occasion sought for a second, for finding fault with them." So see, the faultiness of the first covenant was because of us. Right? Because the commands are holy, but they were given to unrighteous people. So it says, for finding fault with them, meaning Israel, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, well, I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Wow, it sounds like what we talked about earlier about no one needs to be your teacher because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. All will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Iniquities, young people, it's kind of a super churchy term. Basically, all of your missteps, your accidents, your sins, that God will remember them no more in the new covenant. Pretty awesome, huh? So what is the new covenant? He says, I'm going to take my laws and put them in your minds and on your heart. And again, Jesus sums up, he says it multiple times, that the whole law and the prophets hangs on two scriptures. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And then later in the New Testament, he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And some people get confused and they say, well, why did he take out the part that says, love God? Well, we find out in the new covenant, Jesus says, when you love people, you're loving him. Right? It says on the last day when we stand before him on judgment day, and it says that he will separate into two groups like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And what is the separation based on? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see any of those things? Because, right, Jesus is in heaven. And he says, what you do for the least of these, you've done it to me. Jesus says in another spot, when he calls whose name was Saul in the beginning, but later becomes Paul, who goes on to write 3/4 of the New Testament, when he was standing by and inciting the persecution of Christians, and Jesus visits him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul can't see God. There's a bright light. All this crazy stuff's going on. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Was he persecuting Jesus? Jesus was in heaven. He was persecuting the brothers and sisters of Jesus, but because it by the Holy Spirit, we are one with him. He is in us. We are in him. That's why Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Could it be, if Jesus so identifies himself with us, why don't we so identify with him? I mean, this is Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you're persecuting my people. You're persecuting my brothers and sisters. You are persecuting me. And yet, when we want to talk about identity the other way around, well, we're not Jesus. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're always going to sin. We're not. Are you talking about that we can be perfect? And we go off in this crazy direction that nobody's talking about. All I'm saying is the Bible says that when we join with him, that we go into the waters, we are buried with him. The Bible says we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, we died with him, and we are raised to new life with him. I don't know why we fight against this identity piece of saying that in my spirit, I'm identical as Jesus. Jesus says, it's our theme tag scripture, 1 John 4:17, as he is, meaning Jesus in heaven, so are we in this world. The Bible says, walk in the light as he's in the light. Do you know that? Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, imitate God as beloved children, as loved children. Imitate God? That seems like a tall order. But see, if you understand that in the spirit, you are identical, you are one with him, then you understand that's who you are and live it out. You're not trying to be good. We're not trying to follow the law. We're not trying to follow rules. We're not trying to be a good person. We know who we are in Christ. And 1 John 2:6 says, if you say that you remain in him, you ought to walk just like him. So this idea in the church of, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you know, I'm going to mess up, you know, good thing I'm covered in the blood. That is not what we are called to. Yes, we are, the blood washes you white as snow. Yes, God forgives your sins. All of that's true. But that is the first step. He does all of that so that he can put the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and that when people encounter you, they go, I don't even know who that person was, but if there was somebody that was ever like Jesus, it was that person. And people think that's blasphemy, even though I just quoted you a whole bunch of scripture. It is the Christian life. Christians in the Bible were called Christians. It meant little Christ-like ones. It didn't say kind of like Jesus. It didn't say, well, they look a little bit like him. They don't got it perfect. What do we do with scriptures that talk about that? What do we do with scriptures that say, again, imitate God as loved children? It's heavy. Okay, so I will be merciful to their iniquities, which, again, your missteps, your accidents, oops, I messed up, your sin. And he says, I will remember their sins no more. How often will he remember your sins? No more. So stop being sin conscious. Oh, I'm probably going to sin today. I'm going to struggle with this thing. Just be Christ conscious. Know who you are. If you would just wake up every day and you're like, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. People think that sounds weird. That is a scripture. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at the tail end of this and then we'll close. When he said, talking about God, this is in verse 13, when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. I say that like that because so many churches teach you that you still got to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's read this again. He made the first obsolete. And if that wasn't enough, he goes on to say, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. What is that? That is a prophetic word from the writer of Hebrews of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Because, right, we have Jesus, we have the new covenant, but people were still going to the temple, they were still sacrificing, they're like, nope, we're keeping this old thing, this Jesus, I don't know what he was a heretic, all of this, and they kept doing it, and then in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Because Jesus prophesied, you see all these great buildings, I tell you, not one stone will remain upon another. I'm passionate again for this stuff because it grieves me when I run into people that are still trying to live under the Old Testament. And people get mad sometimes. What, are you advocating that we get rid of the Old Testament? I never said anything such thing. If you don't read the Old Testament, you won't understand why you need a Savior. If you don't read the Old Testament and understand that you're like, well, I'm a pretty good person. I can keep rules. Ha, go look at the Israelites. They get let out. The sea parts and they walk through on dry land, a cloud by day and a pillar and then fire at night that keeps them warm and it leads them through that. They see all of those things. And then they're like, man, wasn't it better in Egypt, bro? Wasn't it better, like, we didn't have to eat this bread stuff that appears on the ground? Like, there was the feasting days. Wasn't slavery so much better? And we see that and think that that's ridiculous. But I would warn that much of the church is doing that today. You have this beautiful opportunity where God comes to live on the inside of you, and you can talk to him, and he talks to you, and he tells you how wonderful you are and how much he loves you. And people want to trade that to going, well, did you keep the Sabbath? Well, you know, the Bible says don't murder. Well, you know, and all of this stuff, and going, wait a second. If Jesus' new commandment is love each other the exact same way that I loved you, let me tell you, you will keep the 10. But if you want to focus on law keeping, you will not hear the voice of God. Because the Bible says you're either under law or under grace. The Bible says you cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what I'm telling you, the new covenant spirit. That is the new covenant. Yes, Jesus ushered it in. He paid for it in blood. He washed your sins away so that he could give you the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to go into worship, I'm going to end with this. The Bible says that Jesus said that those that want to worship God, these are the people that God are looking for. The ones that will worship him in spirit and truth. And then he says, God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What is the name of Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Truth.